Southlands, good morning. It is good to be with you again. Yeah, I know. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm coming to you through a screen again. This is becoming the new normal. It's not the ideal. It's tough, but listen, we have the privilege of continuing to put out our services through media and web and technology. God has blessed us. What a day it is that it's so easily accessible to receive God's word and still to connect together. I know my week has been full of community via Zoom, gathering with life groups and with many of you and praying together. And so I thank God for that. And I just want to encourage us that we still get to be the people of God. We still get to gather virtually. And I'm just reminded on this Palm Sunday, I know it's a unique way to be entering into Easter and celebrating the most significant day on the calendar over this next week. But I want to remind you just where the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians. He reminds them of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." Southlands, we did not believe in vain. We stand fast in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been saved. And so there is much to still celebrate. There is much to worship and give God glory. And we need more than any time to hold fast to this gospel, to hold fast that it is in God that we experience salvation. And so I just want to let you know what we're going to be doing for Easter. We will have a Good Friday service this week. It will be live via Facebook Live at 6 o'clock on Friday. And so tune in for that. I'm super excited for that. And then for Easter, since we're not gathering in homes, but Easter is always such an important time for us as a church. It's a time where we invite friends and neighbors and family and we gather together. And so we've been thinking, how can we still have that kind of impact where we proclaim the gospel outwardly in our city and region? And so we're partnering with a new movement that's beginning. Reality LA started the hashtag Jesus Changed My Life, and it's spilling over into other churches where people are posting on their social media forums short 1-minute clips of their story of how they met Jesus. And so over this next week, we're encouraging you as a church to do that. Would you tell your story? Would you tell about how Jesus is good, how he's sustaining you in this season, how he has changed your life? And so you can find a link to just kind of what we're looking for that's in the email that was sent out. It'll also be on our websites on the quick link. It'll take you to Reality LA's page, and they've just equipped us really well on how to do these videos. And then our hope is that April 6th through the 12th, leading up to Easter, that you would post these videos and that you would just tag Southlands. We want to let people know that we're a church in the city that is standing strong, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. All right, Southlands, with that, we are going to enter into a time of worship. The band got together, recorded some songs for us this week. So thankful for that. And so I just want to call us to worship this morning. Would you stand, sit wherever with your family, and would you enter in? And would you give God glory this morning? Stand firm, church. Stand firm.
Shadow of And far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. Sing it out. And it is well.
come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you.
Good morning, Southlands. It's great to be with you this morning and fantastic to sing along to some of those songs that our musicians have performed so that we can worship the Lord. I love the way that this crisis is breeding creativity, don't you? And some of those songs that we sang today were new songs that were written out of this crisis. I heard of Matt Covarrubias, one of our junior high leaders, who used creativity to connect junior highs at this time, and he took Minecraft, which is kind of a building app, and designed a virtual model of our building. And so now on Thursdays, he sits in the virtual south end of the lobby on virtual couches, connecting junior hires in very real ways, using creativity in the midst of crisis. I've loved our Psalms for Crisis Creativity, where every day different people are doing a devotion, helping us to find fortification and encouragement every day. Thank you so much for those of you who are using God-given creativity to care for people and connect. Thank you so much for your generosity at this time. The Lord is stirring his people. He's energizing his body to respond with creativity. And the gospel is moving forward. Even these messages that are going out are reaching so many more people than we preach to in seats every Sunday. And I long for us to be back here. But God is using creativity to advance his gospel. That song that you heard my daughter sing was written last week as part of the Psalms for Crisis. Probably the most loved, most quoted psalm, Psalm 91. It was written out of that. As we've been given an order to shelter in place, we found ourselves going, but what is our true shelter? Let's shelter in that place. And that is the theme of the psalm that I'm going to read to you today and preach from. I know it's Palm Sunday normally in the church calendar, but we're actually going to celebrate Psalm Sunday today as we prepare for Easter. Psalm 91, that beautiful promise of God's protection in the midst of danger. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The Lord is a shelter to all who trust in him. And in a day where the Google search for good news is at an all-time high, this psalm is good news that the Lord cares for and protects his people in a time of danger. I want to dig into this psalm because it is so loved and so quoted, and there's an incredible promise, but there's also a slight problem that we need to wrestle with in this psalm. And that is that it can offer a kind of fragile peace where we begin to think, well, trusting in the Lord keeps us far from any harm. And then what happens when harm does come our way? What happens when a friend or a family member actually does get sick or loses a job? How do we wrestle with this wonderful promise of peace and protection? And so I want to help us to read it, be fortified by it, but wrestle with it so that we read it rightly. How can we get peace, but not fragile peace, resilient peace in a time of danger? Some people seem peaceful in this time, but it's because they kind of hide their head in the sand. In the first few weeks of the coronavirus, some of my friends just kind of went, yeah, I'm cool. This thing is nothing more than a little bit of a flu bug. It's this too shall pass, it's going to be no problem, it's just going to be a blip on the horizon. Well, we know now it's not. It's a big deal, and we lament the daily increase of both people who contract the virus and people who are dying, both here and around the world. This is a big deal. This is real danger. And as the psalm covers particularly the subject of the pestilence that stalks at night and the plague, our hearts and our lives connect to it in very real ways. How can we get resilient peace? Facing the facts, not denying the facts, not getting into panic, but saying, actually, there is a posture of soul that the Lord offers us that enables us to face the facts, but live in His peace. How? Well, firstly, we have to hold on to this incredible promise that the Lord will care for and protect those who trust in Him. Verse 1 to 4, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. There are three metaphors that God gives here for the way He shelters us and protects us. The first is that of a shadow. I will hide in the shadow of the Almighty. And the image is that of a person in a hot desert climate finding a shadow in a big building or under a tree or even from a friend. And we know that if we don't have the privileges of insulation and air conditioning, actually a shadow, a shade, can literally be the difference between life and death. I was sitting outside a coffee shop a couple of weeks ago before we were sheltering in place, and I was sitting with JD, and the sun was burning in my eyes, and so JD actually repositioned his seating so that the sun beat down on him, and I fell in his shadow. And that wasn't the difference between life and death, but it was the difference between comfort and discomfort. And really, this is the kind of shadow that the Lord provides when we are close to Him. Charles Spurgeon talks of this idea. He said, actually, if we're going to walk in the shadow of a friend, we're going to have to walk close to that friend. And now that's not possible for us today in our distancing, social distancing, but it is possible. And it's actually an invitation to walk closely with the Lord that we might walk in His shadow at this time. And then the second image or metaphor that the psalmist uses for how the Lord shelters us and protects us is that of a fortress. Verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. So here God is like a towering, impregnable fortress that we run to when an enemy pursues us and they cannot harm us when we run to Him. The Lord towers over this disease. The Lord towers over danger. He is Lord over life and death. He is sovereign, and we run to Him for refuge. And then verse 3, there's another metaphor of His shelter. He says, under His pinions, which is wings, He will cover you, and under His wings you will find refuge. And here is another metaphor. It's of a mother bird sheltering her chicks from harm. I read of a story of a park ranger who, after a terrible bushfire in one of our California parks, found this bird that had been killed by the fire. But as he lifted over the carcass, he found these chicks underneath that were actually alive. They had been rescued and protected by the fire. The bird had taken the heat, been burnt to a crisp in order to save her chicks. Now you might say, but God is not a mother. God is a father. Yes, but you know, some fathers protect their children in a very remote way. And the psalmist is saying God is not that kind of father. God is not remote in his protection. He's not just a refuge and a fortress that we run to. He is a near, affectionate, sacrificial, tender shelter for us, like a mother sheltering her chicks. And so this psalm is just such a wonderful promise of protection, but it's also an offer, it's an invitation of intimacy. It's calling to walk closely to God as our friend so that his shadow falls upon us. It's calling for us to shelter as little chicks under God, our perfect father, like a mother hen who shelters her chicks. It's a call to intimacy. I don't know about you, Southlands, but during the shelter-in-place season, where it's an opportunity really to rest in the shadow of the Almighty, I am so overstimulated and distracted with all sorts of Zoom calls and news briefings and looking at my plummeting retirement and, you know, even good sort of articles that are helpful and devotionals. I'm kind of so super distracted, but this is a call to give our full attention to the Lord and use the absence of physical community to cause us to draw near to the presence of God. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is a shelter to all who take refuge in Him. Let's shelter in that place. That is our true shelter. There is peace and protection there. So that's the big promise, and I hope that fortifies you. On days when I take moments through worship, through the word, and through prayer to truly shelter in His presence, honestly, I go through these dangerous days with a completely different kind of peace. And on days when I'm just distracted and overstimulated by all that's going on around me, I actually find fear creeping in. But there's an offer of peace from His presence and in His promise. And then I want to help us to wrestle with a problem. Because there's a promise, but there's also a problem. And the problem that probably comes even to your mind is, does that mean if God has promised that those who trust Him will be kept far from harm, does that mean that if harm comes to us, we didn't trust in God enough? Or perhaps you're asking, if harm comes to us, does that mean that God is not trustworthy Himself? Because if I read this promise that God will be a shelter to us if we trust Him in danger, on first reading, it seems like sheltering in Him means that harm will be very far from us, that we'll escape danger altogether. It says, 1,000 will fall at your side. It will not even come near you. You will only look with your eyes at the wicked who perish, but it will be very far from your tent. That angels will pluck you up with their hands and carry you very far from danger, lest you strike your foot against a stone. This psalm seems to be saying that if we shelter in God, we won't even stub our toe. Harm will be far from us. And so it creates a tension and a problem, doesn't it? That we find ourselves asking, if bad things come to us, does that mean that we are bad? Does it mean we haven't trusted God enough? Does it mean that He's not trustworthy? And I want us, both as parents and children, to wrestle with this. Parents, we've got to help our children to wrestle with the fact that many who trust in God do actually experience harm and trouble. The coronavirus got really real for me this week. I was on the way to take a meal to our friends, the Tyree Cruises. And on the way, I got a message from Nick saying, Camille, Tyree has contracted the virus. I've asked her if I could let you know. And so I found myself dropping off a meal and praying via phone for her through the window in the front yard, and then praying for the whole household who were also experiencing symptoms but weren't sure whether they had the virus. And suddenly harm came near. On that same day, I was contacted by a friend of mine who leads a church in North Carolina, whose brother and wife have just moved down to Southern California from the Bay Area. And I'd never met them, but they knew they don't have friends or family or church. And he said, they both contracted the virus. Will you please go and reach out to them? So I found myself on the same day going, taking a meal and praying at a distance for this couple who just contracted the virus. It got really real. And during that time, you find yourself wrestling with this promise. You know, Camille and her family prayed Psalm 91 with us last week via FaceTime as we gathered. We prayed it together. We sang the Shelter in Place song. And so you ask, well, God, didn't she trust you enough? Or are you not trustworthy? And I want to say, if we read this psalm in that way, almost like a magic trick, that if we chant it enough, no harm will come anywhere near us, we will have a very fragile peace. And I want to show you how to expound this psalm and understand it and apply it in a way that gives us a more resilient peace. Why is it wrong to read this and say, well, if I shelter, no harm will even come near me? Why is that wrong? And why is that even dangerous? A couple of reasons. The first, we've got to read on from verse 1 to 4. Further on, the psalm progresses, where in verse 13, it moves from no plague will come near your tent to now, you will tread on the lion and adder. Now, that sounds victorious, and it is. But actually, harm did come near this guy's tent. If he had to tread on the lion and the adder, it meant he tangled with some pretty dangerous things. I don't know if you can imagine treading on a lion, but I think you're going to get a few claw marks, even if you come out on top. And so the psalm progresses where actually there are moments when harm does come near the tent. It wasn't trouble-free for this psalmist. Second reason why it's a wrong reading to say sheltering under God means no harm, no trouble comes even near, is that we've got to read this with the rest of Scripture. One of the big truths of reading Scripture rightly is that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so if you're saying, well, that means if you experience harm and danger, therefore you don't trust God, maybe you're sinful. Let's just think about Job for a moment, where actually Satan comes and asks God if he could tempt Job to curse God. And so harm comes near Job's tent. He loses his kids. He loses his property. He loses his health. Why? Because Satan says to God, if you take away these things, he's going to curse you, because he really only loves you because you bless him. And Job is long, and this is a very abridged summary of what happens, but basically, Job worships God in all the pain and loss and says, the Lord gives, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know, Job's friends came to him and tried to pin on him, you haven't trusted God enough, or maybe there's some sin in your life. And both God and Job rebuke the friends and say, you have spoken ill of me. Job didn't suffer harm because he was sinful. Actually, he suffered harm because he was righteous. And God restored him, blessed him double as much in his second half of life than the first. And so we've got to read this with the rest of Scripture and go, actually, there are moments when harm and trouble comes to us. And it's not always because of sin or lack of trust. Sometimes it's actually because of faith that the Lord is testing us and growing in our faith. Third reason why it's dangerous to say, well, if I trust in God, no trouble or harm will come near me, is that that is the way Satan expounds this psalm. You say, what? You know, in Luke 4, Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And we know that Satan actually uses Scripture, twisted Scripture, to tempt Jesus. And he uses the Psalms. And guess what psalm he uses? I know you guessed it. He uses Psalm 91. Luke 4 says, Satan took Jesus to the highest point of the temple. And then he said, throw yourself off this temple, and God will command his angels to bear you up in their hands so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. That is right there in verse 12. He quotes and twists Psalm 91, verse 12, this very same psalm. In effect, Satan was saying to Jesus, if you trust in God, you don't have to suffer. You won't even stub your toe. You won't strike your foot against a stone. And thank God that Jesus read the scriptures rightly. And he just said, away from me, Satan, you shall not test the Lord your God. In other words, Jesus was saying, following God and trusting in him does not ensure me of a suffering-free life. But when I suffer, I am going to trust God rather than test him. Thank the Lord that Jesus was willing to suffer and go to the cross, that Jesus didn't circumvent trouble and suffering, that he went to the cross and trusted God rather than tested God during it. Look at how much good, multiplied good and salvation came from Jesus suffering because he read the psalm rightly rather than the way Satan expounded it. During this time, if harm or trouble comes your way, whether it's sickness, or whether it's loss of income, or whether it's loss of comfort, loss of convenience, we can't have a fragile peace that just says, well, God, you're not faithful to your promise. Actually, like Jesus, we say, no, I'm not testing God in this time. He's testing me. And great good will come out of this. If such great good came out of Jesus' suffering on the cross, then we can look at any suffering that we have and say, great good can come out of this. I love the fact that when I spoke to Camille, who has a resilient faith, not a fragile faith, I asked her, how are you doing in your soul? After asking how she was doing in her body, she just said, I am just playing worship all day long and I'm trusting God. Is there a wrestle? Of course. Are there moments of fear? Of course. But she is trusting God in the midst of it. Why? Because she's read the psalm to the end. And if you read the psalm to the end, it says, verse 14, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. That's the progression of the psalm. The first bit is harm will be far from you. The second bit is, no, you'll tangle with a lion and an adder and overcome them. And the third is, no, you will be in trouble. And here's the rub here, is that God doesn't always keep us from trouble, but he promises he will always be with us in trouble. Verse 14, I will be with him in trouble. That is also a precious promise. And so, of course, we should pray for physical protection on ourselves. We believe in that. But sometimes God, in his mysterious sovereignty, allows trouble to come our way and says, I will be with you in trouble. Think of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego before King Nebuchadnezzar. And they are being tested in their faith because they will not bow down and worship him. And he says, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. And they say, we believe the Lord, O king, will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your idol because there is only one God. And they actually get thrown into trouble, thrown into the furnace. You go, oh, doesn't a good God keep us? No, he didn't. But then there was a fourth man in the fire. There was another man. In other words, God was with them in trouble. And God will be with us in trouble. Parents, I want to ask you to help your children to wrestle with that. There is a tension. We trust God for physical protection. But when times come, when actually physically we find ourselves in trouble, we hold fast to the promise that God is with us in trouble. And that trouble, suffering, hardship, actually does great work. God does such incredible work. You think of Romans 5. We know that suffering or trouble produces perseverance. Perseverance, good character. Good character, hope. And our hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is in our heart, indwelling us, helping us to know that God is near, actually we start to say, God, what are you doing in me through this trouble? You know, God is not just conceptually with you in trouble. God became flesh, and He took on the full nature of humanity. God became a vulnerable baby. God became killable. He entered into the danger of a nation ruled by a mad, crazy king who was on a manhunt for babies 2 years and younger. God made flesh, Jesus Christ, entered into the full trouble of humanity to show that He would always be with us in trouble. He had to flee as a refugee from this danger. Jesus promised, that's why He was able to promise, in this world you will have trouble, but take courage, I have overcome the world. The one who was tried and tested in trouble, He lived without sin, and He died a sinless death. But taking our sin upon Him, He was tested and tried in trouble and found to be true. Jesus on the cross was like that fragile bird, burnt to a crisp in the fire, sheltering us on the cross from the wrath of God that we might know peace. He experienced the heat of wrath, sheltering us and giving us life that we might know peace from God and peace with God through the cross, through His blood, through forgiveness, and through repentance. That is resilient peace. And we're going to celebrate in a week's time that Christ, who died in the midst of trouble, sheltering us, giving us peace, rose again like this towering, triumphant castle, towering over sin, towering over Satan, towering over death, showing us that He is sovereign to be able to take all sorts of evil and turn it to the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He's able to bend this evil according to His will and make it work out for His glory and our good. That's resilient peace. The sovereignty of God, the towering sovereignty of our risen Jesus, does not mean that everything that happens to us is His will. It means that He is able to take what He doesn't will and turn it to His will for His glory and our good. That is resilient peace. I've been asking my kids, my family, people in the church, as we've Zoom chatted and Zoom prayed, what do you see God sovereignly doing through this evil that gives you a sense of resilient peace? And here are some of the things that we see God doing. One, people are saying, God is teaching me to slow down. I've run too fast. God is helping me to reconnect with my family and even reconcile. God is revealing that I've trusted in these very poor shelters that can't actually keep me safe as a refuge. And God is bringing me back, repenting of taking shelter under money and good grades and career and entertainment and all of these things that we shelter under, good things, but are very fragile right now. And God has had me running back to take shelter in Him. God is causing a massive surge in prayer. Today, the phrase, "O Lord God," was trending on Twitter. I just see and hear of prayer, these revival fires happening all over the place. A massive surge in spiritual hunger. We've had more people who are not in the church listening in to our sermons than ever before, and other churches would say the same. God is using, sovereignly using, the evil of the situation to cause the gospel to advance through social media. Isn't it amazing? And so we can say with assurance, God doesn't always keep us from trouble, but he is always with us in trouble and always using all things for his glory and our good. Finally, I just want to encourage us that a resilient people will stay around long enough to see his salvation. Verse 14, I love this description of resilience. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Because he holds fast to me in love. Isn't that a great picture of resilience? This is like a storm, isn't it? But actually, God calls us to lash ourselves to the mast of the boat of his love in the middle of the storm. Because he says, I'm going to show you my salvation. I'm going to show you what I can do in and through this. You know, a resilient people recognize that suffering and trouble and trial, God uses to strengthen them. Just like a fire needs wind to blow on it so it can blow hotter. Actually, we need the stressor of trouble to cause the flame of our love, the flame of our faith to burn brighter. And I see that happening now. I'm not naive, and I lament at what's happening. But actually, I can see God blowing on the fire of our love, that we would leave other lesser loves and hold fast to him in love. It reminds me of one of my favorite scenes in Forrest Gump, where Lieutenant Dan, after losing his legs, is on a boat in the middle of a storm and he climbs that mast. He's holding fast to the mast, but he's having kind of a shouting match with God because of the trouble that has come to him. And he shouts at God, but actually he's holding fast to God in the midst of the wrestle. And I just want to say, pour out your souls, pour out your frustration, pour out your doubts, pour out your fear. God is big enough and loving enough to have a shouting match with. He loves us. He can cope with all that's in our souls. But hold fast to him in love. And very soon after that storm dies down, we know what happens is that there's this massive upsurge of shrimp. And Lieutenant Dan finds himself very wealthy with this huge shrimp, Bubba Gump Shrimp Company. And God shows us his salvation, not so much with wealth and shrimp, but he's able through the storm to do incredible things, but it requires that we hold fast to him in love. Hold fast, Southlands. He is holding fast to you. A people who hold fast to God in love with resilience are a people who move towards those in pain, not away. If we have a fragile peace, we have to shelter away from pain because we fear losing our peace. But if we have this resilient peace that nothing can separate me from the love of God and that God is working all things together for my good and his glory, we actually move towards those in pain, those who are sick, those who've lost loved ones, those who are anxious, we move towards them. And that is the story of the resilient peace of the people of God. In the first century, the church, and I'll land with this, in the middle of a plague, Saint Dionysus said of the early church, most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of the danger, they took charge of the sick, tending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and departed with them into the next life serenely happy, for they were infected themselves with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. I'm not saying that we are cavalier and unwise, but this is a story of a people who knew an unshakable, resilient peace that came from the cross and the resurrection that enabled them to move towards the pain, not away from it. This is the church's hour. A resilient people with resilient peace will shine brightly in the darkness because they move towards those in pain, not away from it. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you resilient peace. In Jesus' name, amen.